But Lord, our God, we do remember on that Palm Sunday, our Lord Jesus Christ rode on a young donkey going up to Jerusalem amidst the acclaim of the people. But he knew he was riding on to die. To die to save his bride, his church, his people. Oh God, as we consider an event in the last week of our Lord Jesus' earthly life, do help us to concentrate, to fix our mind on our Lord Jesus, on his wisdom, on the Holy Scriptures. May we see more clearly the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to live and to suffer, to die and to conquer death for his people. Give us faith, O God, that we may be counted among your people, that we may rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit may empower the preacher, the translator, and the people to receive your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let us turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 20, verses 41 to 44. Luke chapter 20, verse 41. And Jesus said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" My dear friends, conflict marks the earthly life of our Lord Jesus. Over the past few weeks, we hear of conflict after conflict, especially in the Middle East. And the conflict seems to be getting bigger rather than smaller. You know why? Do we have conflict in this world and between nations? It's because humanity is in conflict against God. When man is in conflict against God, then man is against himself and themselves. In John chapter 1, we are told, all things were made through the Word of God. And the Word of God, Christ, was life. And the life was the light of man. And the light of God's word shines in the darkness. But the darkness did not comprehend it. The Son of God came into this world. He came into his own people, but his own people did not receive him. All through Jesus' life, there were people and forces who were against him. Even at his birth, you remember, the king in Judea, King Herod, sought to kill him. Our Lord Jesus has many enemies. During Jesus' 3 years of ministry, they attacked him time and again by words. And eventually, they attacked him by force. You may like to ask, why would people so hated Jesus? What has he done? Why should the world united to kill the best of men ever grace this world? The fact is, darkness hates light. Evil hates goodness. You remember during the last week of our Lord Jesus' life, the leaders of the Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on, they put tricky questions to our Lord Jesus. One of them is, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Laying before him a trap to hand him over to the Roman authority. And last week, we noticed how a difficult question was put to Christ. Well, there was a woman who married 7 brothers. So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? To ridicule our Lord of his belief and teaching on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And we notice, in all these questions, our Lord Jesus answered them so wisely. He always points to the heart of the matter or the issue raised, and also pricked the conscience of the people. We notice our Lord Jesus penetrating insight into the Old Testament. As you read the Old Testament, there are so many stories and histories and teachings and prophecies. We may be at a loss. And many people say, I don't understand the Old Testament. But our Lord Jesus went deeply into the Old Testament, and he has that penetrating insight into Old Testament scriptures. Now we see the New Testament brilliant exposition of the Old Testament, and all that is based on our Lord Jesus penetrating insight into Old Testament scriptures. And this morning is our Lord Jesus' turn to put a hard question to his enemies. You have asked me many questions. Now let me ask you one question. It's interesting, isn't it? He asked them in Luke chapter 20, verse 41, how can I say the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David? Because David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord, that is Jehovah. Jehovah said to my Lord, that is my master, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Our Lord Jesus here is quoting from Psalm 110. A psalm that is most familiar to the Jews in those days, and it should be in any days. Passover is coming soon, and they are going to sing some psalms after Psalm 110. And here our Lord Jesus asked them this question: who is the Messiah? Is he David's son, or is he David's master? So our Lord Jesus led his enemies right back to a most famous psalm, Psalm 110. It is a prophecy written by King David 1,000 years before Jesus. All the Jews know these psalms. They all know this is about the Messiah. They all know this is a prophecy. But they don't know how to understand this prophecy. And what is it all about? Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. The second most quoted passage in the New Testament from the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is slightly longer. It talks about in detail the suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Psalm 110 is simpler in a sense, but it's fascinating that it is the most quoted psalm or quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Now, just now we mentioned this title, Messiah. Do you understand what this word is about? Messiah is a Hebrew word, Messiah. I guess whether it's Tongan Bible or Filipino Bible or other translation of the Bible, you have more or less the same translation from the Hebrew, Messiah, Messiah. Well, that word in Hebrew means the anointed one. In ancient Israel, when a king was inaugurated, the high priest would pour oil on the head of the newly inaugurated king. So the king was the anointed one. A simple ceremony, but that symbolizes that the oil representing the Holy Spirit is going to rest upon this king, the anointed one, the Messiah. And the greatest king in ancient Israel undoubtedly was King David, who lived about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus. And King David was a humble man. He knew he was only a king under God. He didn't have a dream about his future. But somehow, amazingly, God promised him, I'm going to give you a son, a descendant. And the holy oil of the Holy Spirit will be upon him. And that son of yours shall reign over all the nations to all eternity. And David was astounded. He was not a megamania. He was a humble man. He knew the king before him, King Saul, only lasted one generation. King Saul was king in his time, and then was killed in battle. After him, the kingship was passed on to David himself. And David was not expecting to have an everlasting kingdom. But God promised him that he would give him such a son. From then on, the people of God were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one, the son of David. You know, when you read in the four gospels, anyone calling Jesus son of David, he's saying, I believe you are the Messiah. So for about 1,000 years, the people of Israel have been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And you can imagine, after the death of David, Solomon came along, and he was a king of wisdom, a king of grandeur, and initially people would be thinking, this must be the Messiah, Solomon, Shalom, peace, Messiah. No, Solomon was a huge disappointment. He was so good when he was young, but he became corrupt when he got older. And then after Solomon, king after king, some good ones, many were not so good, even bad. But every time a Davidic king was born, the people were thinking, will this be the Messiah? Until one day, what happened? The last king in David's family was captured, killed, and the people were carried into exile in Babylon and elsewhere. But the people of God held on to their hope. Messiah must come. This is in the Holy Scriptures in the Bible. Messiah must come, and he will come to deliver us. So they've been waiting and waiting for, since the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC to the time of Christ our Lord, some, what, 400 years? No, 600 years, I just said. 600 years. And now our Lord Jesus asked them, quoting from this Messianic Psalm, Psalm 110, the Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, hey, you see David saying here, right? David is speaking here. Jehovah God is saying to my master, and my master clearly is the Messiah. What is David doing here? How can he, the father of the Messiah, say the Messiah is his master? What's going on here? I hope no one, no father would call his son master. You'll be very sad if an elderly person should lose his mind, and then when his son goes to the nursing home to see him, that elderly person would say to his son, oh, you are my daddy, aren't you? The son will feel very sad. But I have seen people like that. In the days of my youth, I would be visiting a person, a dear lady who might be 89 years of age. I went to a nursing home, and she'd be saying to me, oh, have you seen my mom and dad? I was about less than 30, and this lady was 88, 89. How could I have met her parents? Well, David was not mad. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says in prophecy, Jehovah says to Messiah, and Messiah says, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In verse 2, in Psalm 110, the Lord Jehovah shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers or willing in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. This is Jehovah God promising David's son, who is also David's master, Lord, that the Messiah will rule in the midst of his enemies, and Messiah's people shall be willing or volunteer in the day of his power, and the Messiah shall have this youthful vigor and freshness and strength. In verse 4 here, in the King James translation, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When Messiah shall exert his power, his people shall become a willing offering to God, a free will offering to the Lord. Now, this is what happens when one comes to know Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. This is Christian conversion. How does a person become a Christian? In the past, this person was unwilling to submit to Christ and his way. But somehow, someday, maybe over a period of time, this person is made willing not just to believe in Jesus to be the Messiah, but this person is made willing to serve the Lord Christ. Some of you here this morning are in that position, aren't you? You may recall there were days you live your own life, you pursue your own dreams, you have your own goal and expectation in your life. But then, somehow, someday, you saw Jesus to be the Messiah, to be the very Son of God. And now you're made willing to surrender your all to Christ, to live your life for Him. You say to the Lord, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Now let me linger on here for a few moments. Let me ask you, each one of you, have you surrendered your all to Christ? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? You take the Holy Communion. You drink the blood of Christ and eat his flesh spiritually. You say, Christ loved me and died for me. Okay, you say that. I hope you do. But do you also say, I love Christ, and Christ is my master, he's my Lord, and I'm going to live for him? Are you saying that? Or are you saying, well, yes, I believe Jesus to be the Son of God, he's God, but he's going to bless me, but I'm not going to serve him. Or I'm only going to serve him to a certain extent. I'm going to put my children first. Or my husband first. Or my wife first. Or my work first. Or my wealth first. Christ, not on the throne of my heart, but Christ as my servant. Which position are you in? Let me say this to you. No one can call Jesus Lord and treat him as a servant. No one can be a Christian without surrender his all to Christ. Jehovah God has promised the Messiah, your people shall be willing in the day of your power. But my dear friends, we live in a time when so many professing Christians are treating Christ as their toy or pets or entertainment to perform for them. Sing me a song, play me a game, give me some soothing comfort, but you cannot be my Lord. There's no such question. It's not possible. Thy people shall be willing in thy power. Now, coming back to Jesus' question, how can the Messiah be David's master and David's son, when Isaiah chapter 11, some of you know this paradox. Well, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there's this prophecy about the Messiah also, and it says the Messiah is a branch out of the stem of Jesse. Think of Jesse, the father of David, and the Messiah is a branch from that family, a descendant from that family. But in that same chapter, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, the Messiah is also a root of Jesse. So Messiah is both a branch of Jesse and a root of Jesse. And if you got your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, it says there, the Messiah shall be a banner to the people, and the people is the people of Israel, and the Gentiles shall seek him. So Messiah is both a branch from the house of David and also the root of the house of David. Now friends, how can that be true? A branch is not a root. A branch is different to the root. Something cannot be both branch and root. But in Isaiah prophecy, it's so clear. And this prophecy has been fulfilled, has been increasingly fulfilled. Well, there are some Jewish people who are attracted to Jesus, and they call Jesus Lord. And there are many more Gentiles who are taking the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master. You know, there are believers in Iran, for example, from the ancient stock of Christianity, from very ancient Christian church, and they are new converts to the Christian faith in Iran. Yes, in Iran, Christian believers, Palestinian Christians, there are some 10 million Christians in Egypt. In the early church, about the 300 or so, the bulk of the population in Egypt were Christian. And there were about 7 million Christians in about 300 and 400. And then Islam took over Egypt. Sad, isn't it? Sad. But you know, there are now over 10 million Christians in Egypt alone. So the Gentile shall see the Messiah. Coming back to Jesus' question, how can the Messiah be both the son of David and also the Lord of David? You know the answer, don't you? It's because of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God and the Son of David. He's a descendant of David according to the flesh. Mary is of the family of David. But Jesus is also, or I should say, he is the Son of God who became human flesh. The Holy Spirit took off of Mary, and the Son of God took that human flesh and he became the God-man, the Messiah. So that is the answer. God and man in one person, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now to us, that is a simple question to answer. But to the Jews in Jesus' days, it was such a tough question. And they would say, I don't know, I don't understand. But from going back to Psalm 110, in that prophecy, in Psalm 110, the Messiah is not only the Son of David and the Lord of David. Messiah is also priest. In Psalm 110, verse 4, The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that is amazing. Because in ancient Israel, kings cannot be priests, and priests cannot be king. The two offices, king and priest, were separate. God ensured that there will be no actual human power in ancient Israel. Not even David or Solomon would be able to act as priests. When King Uzziah tried to offer incense to God, he was punished immediately. And then amazingly, in this messianic psalm, in this prophecy about the Messiah, God says, he has made an oath. God swears an oath that the Messiah would be a priest forever, like Melchizedek. When was the last time you read about Melchizedek or heard of him? Some of us sat here last Wednesday in our Bible study. We spent a fair bit of time in looking at Melchizedek, and some of you miss out. You can always join us later on. Who was Melchizedek? Melchizedek was this mysterious figure who lived 1,000 years before David. Is that very confusing? I'm always talking about 1,000 years. Well, yes, 1,000 years before King David, when Abraham rescued his nephew Lot and won a battle, he came back. And then mysteriously, this king of Jerusalem, Melchizedek, came out to welcome him, and Abraham offered a tithe, a tenth of his spoil to this king Melchizedek. And this king Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And he was a priest. He was a king of Jerusalem. Who was he? We don't quite know. Very mysterious. Happened only once before Psalm 10. And then Psalm 10 mentioned Melchizedek. And then we've to come to the days of our Lord Jesus. Now Melchizedek is a priest king. He lived, I'm sorry for the years, okay? He lived some 500 years before Moses and Aaron, but he was a priest not according to the law of Moses. And here in Psalm 110, we are told the Messiah will be priest forever, like Melchizedek. You know, my dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is our priest, and he is an everlasting priest. As priest, our Lord Jesus did two things. First, he offered himself as a sacrifice for sins on the cross. And then now in heaven, he's acting as a priest, interceding, praying for his people. You know, sometimes we think, well, if we got a very spiritual man to pray for us, our prayer will be heard. That, I don't know what you think of that. Whatever you think of that, let me say this to you. We have our Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. He's praying for the church. He's praying for his people. Before you and I pray, Jesus is praying for us. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Because Jesus lived forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lived to intercede for them. Any one of us, if we should go to God through Jesus, trusting in his shepherd, Christ is able to save us to all eternity. Despite our weaknesses, despite our failures, despite our sins, if we go to God through Christ, he is able to save us completely, because Jesus ever lived to pray for us. But dear friends, I want to ask you, are you coming to God through Jesus? Or are you trusting in yourself? Do you want to go to God through Christ? Are you resting and trusting in the shed blood of the Lamb? If you do, Jesus is able and he will save you completely. What if I fail? What if I sin? What if I am foolish? We have a great high priest praying for us. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? One more thing in Psalm 110. We have a mighty judge. Look at Psalm 110, verse 1 again. Jehovah says to my master, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Messiah has many enemies. That's what the Bible says. In Psalm 2, even a quick turn to Psalm 2, there we have another prophecy about the Messiah. I'll give you time to turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, this Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This is a prophecy about the opposition of the kings and the rulers and the nations together against Jehovah God and against his anointed one, the Messiah. They come together, they have the United Nations. The rulers coming together, the kings coming together, they say, we don't want Jehovah God to rule over us. We don't want Messiah Christ to rule over us. We're going to break their bonds. We're going to tear away their rule over us. This is the philosophy of human history. What drives human history on is opposition to Jehovah God and Christ, his anointed one. You know, friends, I dare to put it like this to you, to get the points across to you. There's something in common to the leaders of Iran and Israel and America and China and the United Kingdom and North Korea and Australia. They got one thing in common. They may be trying to fight against each other, but they have a common enemy, and that is Jehovah and Christ. What unites nations together is their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, the Prime Minister of Israel mocked Jesus publicly. I could see he was struggling. He thought he got something smart to say. He was trying to hold back what he said. He said, Jesus Christ is not as great as Genghis Khan. Because Genghis Khan conquered many nations by violence and by force, and Jesus can't do it. He's mocking Jesus. He actually uses the word inferior. Jesus Christ inferior to Genghis Khan. But he does not know. Our Lord Jesus does not conquer by bombs, but by rising from the tomb. And one day, he will judge all the kings and nations. Look at Psalm 110, verses 5 to 6. Or verses 5 to 7, I should say. The Lord, this is the Messiah, is at your right hand, at Jehovah's right hand. He shall execute kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ, who once was crucified and conquered death and rose again, Messiah, priest, he shall be the judge of all the nations. He shall execute the kings and the rulers and the heads of the nations. All men shall be accountable to him, whether that person is a dictator, a president, a governor, an army captain, or just an ordinary person. Christ must wait until he put all his enemies on his feet and the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Is death. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is our God. This is our King and our priest and our judge. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your word about our Lord Jesus Christ. That is so clear, so vivid, so powerful. We pray that we may indeed submit to the rule of Christ and know that joyful submission to Jesus. We thank you that our Lord Jesus has conquered death and rose again, and he shall win. And he will destroy the last enemy, that is death itself. May we learn to rejoice in the Lord. May we learn to take heed to his word. For Jesus' sake.